Good afternoon, my name is Chris Webster. I'm the children's, youth and student worker here at Grace Church Broccoli. And so we're going to read from Jude, and we're going to read the whole letter again. So if you can turn to Jude in your Bibles, and we'll be starting at verse 1, we'll go right to the end, so that's verse 25. Let's begin. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for morality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Although you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on the celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed in profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are indeed a speaking God. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would not be hard, but this afternoon our ears would be unblocked and our hearts open to your Spirit and your word at work. In Jesus' name, amen. So this afternoon we're looking at be alert to fight for the gospel, and that's Jude verses 3-7. Now it's been said that there are only two times in life, now and too late. Maybe you've been there. You should have paid a parking ticket in time, but you didn't. So now you've doubled the fine. Or you didn't worry that there was a small crack in the wall until, well, now it's turned into a massive one, and there's now going to be a costly bill to put it right. You see, there are many small tasks you wish you'd have dealt with before they grew into, well, really big problems, And now you're just too late. Well, with my kind of family that are from Norfolk, we had a small disused telephone exchange, the size of a garage, and we'd keep like small sailing boats and other bits and pieces in there. Well, the building was small, but it needed upkeep. There was a few weeds around it, but we didn't really do too much with it. Well, a few years on, the ivy that had been slowly climbing its way up the wall had gone onto the roof and then under the tiles, and over the next few years grew so large, well, it was ripping the roof off. And this caused a costly repair bill that could only been, easily could have been avoided if we'd just pulled that tiny little weed out a few years before. Well, this afternoon, we're looking at the letter of Jude. He's calling Christians in this particular church that he's writing to act now before it's too late and the problem takes root and destroys the church. Now, we don't know which particular church Jude is writing to, as the envelope with the address is lost, so to speak. But if Royal Mail were around 2,000 years ago, we know it had been stamped urgent. The church is in danger. And so Jude has written this letter in a hurry. And we can see the danger in verse 3. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for morality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So Jude gives the call to fight in verse 3. And this is actually the key verse, the reason why Jude has written this letter. Look at me. It says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. See, this is a call to act, and that's act now against those who are wrecking the church by their false teaching of a twisted gospel. But there is hope. From what we heard last week in verses 1 to 2 and 24 to 25, that they're like bookends. We and they, that's in the church, can stand firm in obedience to God and fight confidently against those who abuse and teach others to abuse God's grace. So we see this in verse 1, that we're called, loved and kept by God. Nothing will take us away from belonging to him. Then in verse 24, that God keeps us from stumbling so that our salvation is protected by him. Then in verse 25, we can worship God for his glory, majesty, power and authority, as he's able to deal with those who oppose him. You see, there is nowhere else better to be than in God's care. This is how Jude's original hearers and us can contend for the faith. So let's take serious this call. Let's be alert as we prepare and ready ourselves as we fight for the faith, since the gospel message is alone the hope of salvation. So the first thing I'd like us to see and understand from verse 3 is this. Be ready to guard the gospel as God's holy people. So be ready to guard the gospel as God's holy people. Now, how did you respond when you heard that there was a snap general election? Do you see it as an opportunity to think, yes, now's my time to make a change? Or are you like, oh, why bother? Nothing is going to change. Well, when you hear the teaching that's wrong about Jesus, well, do you respond in a similar way? Do you see a way to challenge and change what they're saying? You question them to show up the lie that they believe. Or do you wince and groan and ignore it? Or even worse, you don't notice it. Well, false teaching about God is more serious than how we might view the outcome of the general election in a month's time. Jude's response is one of immediate action, not apathy. Jude's name, well, it means praise. And he's living up to his name as we see his first intention in writing this letter in verse 3. He says this, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share." Jude had wanted to write a letter of celebration of the gospel, how fantastic it is to be a Christian. I mean, if you haven't already, why not write your testimony? And then when you do, pass it on to John Toms as he's putting up on the website. That'd be very handy. Or think about how you would share the Lord's amazing gospel to encourage other Christians to show what it has done in your life. Well, as Jude puts pen to parchment, the letter he's planned to write, though, looks very different. As we carry on in verse 3, it says this: I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Now, don't see Jude as a heresy hunter. No. It was likely that when writing this letter, it was an unwelcome task, but one he felt that he had to do. I have to say, I sympathise with Jude, as I'd rather encourage and declare war on heretics. But this is one of the key roles of a true pastor, to be a watchman, guarding those under his care from those who will inflict harm through teaching that endangers their relationship with God. Well, in this fight for the faith, Jude draws out the battle lines as he defines the two sides. On one side is God's holy people, and we see what unites them is the salvation they share in verse 3. In verse 1, we see that they're described as being called, loved, and kept by God, and that they have received mercy, bringing them into eternal life. And verse 24 says that it's Jesus Christ who presents us faultless to God. Then we have the opposing side, which Jude calls ungodly people. Verse 4, we say they're described as perverting grace, and so denying Jesus. And in verse 8, this allows them then to pollute their own bodies and reject authority. That's God's authority. And what is the outcome? We see for those who are God's holy people, well, it says that they have eternal life. But for these guys, for the outcome of the ungodly, we see in verse 3, it says, 13, sorry, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved or kept forever. So Jude makes it clear who's in this fight and the consequences if you're not on the right side. And that's clearly those who deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Well, we see that Jude is compelled to write this letter, so to urge those in the church to protect this precious faith that unites them. Jude sees it as serious. It is something that he has to do. Well, do we see this task as something we need to do, that we take seriously? Now, when Jude mentions the word faith, Jude is not referring to the trust that we have in Christ, but the complete unchanging truth of the gospel, which the apostles have preached about Jesus. You see, we live in an age where there is so much change, isn't there? Nothing lasts and nothing is unchangeable. So then there can be those who are tempted to think, well, what about the Christian faith? Maybe that can be changed. But Jude reminds us that the faith is once for all, that is unchanging. The message of the apostles that they proclaim that Christ died and rose again to offer us forgiveness for sins when we repent and take Jesus as our Lord. Yes, this message is 2,000 years old, but the gospel will never change. And neither does it to, and it doesn't need to either. You see, it gives us everything we need to be saved. We see near the end of verse 3 that this faith has been entrusted to God's holy people. You see, you and I wouldn't have the word in our hands today if it were not for the faithful believers who down the ages have guarded it. It's like the formula or recipe of Coca-Cola that has been a closely guarded secret handed down to each family generation who have entrusted it then onto the next. Well, imagine this, that there's a son who finally gets his hand on the Coca-Cola recipe and then thinks to himself, I know, I'll have a go at trying to improve it and change it. And then to start putting it out there in the Coca-Cola cans. The only thing that he'll be doing is messing it up. Well, it's the same for us. You see, we have believed this gospel and it has been entrusted to us that it's complete and needs no update. But what part of the gospel or the Bible are we sometimes tempted to leave out or think isn't suitable or relevant for today? Well, as God's holy people, we have to love God's word. Or why else would 70 of us here at Grace Church Broccoli join over 4,500 others in Pontins in North Wales during a cold, kind of wet April week if it wasn't to hear God's word being preached at Word Live? See, it's because we love God's word. As we do, then we'll start to be shaped as God's holy people. Our attitude and our behaviour will change to be more like God, unlike those of who Jude calls ungodly people, who hate and pervert God's word and so their attitude and behaviour is self-centred and destructive, unlike God. So are we ready to fight, to contend against those who teach in churches or from the Bible and twist the gospel message? I've got three challenges here for you, how you can be ready. Firstly, do you know how to defend the gospel and the courage to do it? So when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door with the Bible in hand saying, Jesus is good, but, you know, he isn't the way for complete salvation. Well, what do you say? What do you do? Well, for every Christian, we are to be Bible students. So what Christian books are you reading about the faith or doctrine to prepare yourself? Secondly, we are in this church, that's Grace Church Broccoli, and every church, I'd say, need to watch and pray. So when someone comes along and is keen to teach in fellowship groups or in a children's church or youth group, we need to be alert. We need to see that, do they hold to the truths of the gospel? We're not getting someone just to fill in the gap or the rota. No. And then we are to pray for our teachers of the word here at Grace Church Broccoli, that they would remain faithful to God's word. And thirdly, and probably the most difficult, is that we need to separate from those who deny Christ and his word and yet still claim to be Christian. So the context of this, what I'm talking about, is that this would affect who we'd partner with in gospel work. So there would be some churches here at Grace Church Broccoli that we wouldn't work with in mission, as, well, they're telling a different gospel. And that's, I say, us as a church. But what about us personally? Well, what separation looks like for us is then, well, we need to think about what money, how we financially support Christian charities. You know, do these Christian charities hold to biblical truths? Or again, are their emphasis or the gospel different to the life-saving message of the gospel of the Bible? So as God's holy people who love God's word, be ready to guard the gospel. Secondly, this is the second thing I want us to see from Jude this afternoon, is beware of those who pervert the gospel as they're ungodly people. So that's us looking at verse 4 now. So again, beware of those who pervert the gospel as they are ungodly people. Now, I'm a lover of spy films, so a good favourite of mine is Tinker Tailor Soldier Spy. It's a story, the way the storyline goes is this, is that there's a mole in MI6 who's informing the Russians. And there's a retired agent, George Smiley, who's been commissioned to uncover them. Through his investigation, it comes to light that it's one of the top level in MI6 who's the mole and who's threatening the lives of other spies and safety of the nation. But in this particular church that Jude is writing to, there are some who have covertly entered the church, taking the cover of Christians, but actually with the intent to cause damage. We see this in verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. You see, these certain individuals, when Jude labels them as this, he's saying that there aren't many, but they are in positions of influence. They've deliberately infiltrated the church in order to change it. You see, these people aren't Christians, but they aren't those who have a few misunderstandings in Scripture. As Jude goes on to describe them, they're ungodly people who are condemned, which we'll see more about later. This is not a description of those who are Christian. And the intention of these ungodly people is to fulfill their own selfish and godless desires by seducing immature or new Christians. That is, those who aren't grounded in Scripture. They seduce and deceive by making the focus of teaching about themselves or you and me, saying, wealth is important and health, and saying, you should fulfill your dreams in life. So often these false teachers won't openly deny Jesus. Instead, they'll just make little of him. To imitating Jesus, well, that's of low or no priority. This teaching is dangerous because it takes your focus off from the need of Jesus. It's to lose sight of salvation, saying what you really need isn't to be found in Jesus, but actually elsewhere. No, it's dangerous. It's a bit like moving around all the fire exits in a building, not necessarily here in this building because it's quite small, but maybe in a much larger building. So when the day comes and there's a fire and you follow these signs, instead of leading you to safety, they leave you trapped in a burning building. That is what a distorted gospel does. It's when you put in your hope of rescuing it in something else other than Jesus, it leaves you condemned when you face God in your sin. And what makes it difficult is that these false teachers aren't wearing a sign saying, "Hey, I'm a false teacher." But don't worry, they haven't gone unnoticed. God hasn't been deceived. He has spotted them and has predicted it. And as it says in verse 4, for certain individuals, his condemnation was written about long ago. So they're not going to get away with it. See, they might be in the church, but they're not part of God's church. Now, it's not only God who has seen it, but Jude has as well. These certain individuals might be making a public profession of faith, but what gives them away is that they contradict it by their behaviour. In verse 4, it says this, look with me. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for morality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You see, it'd be obvious to spot these false teachers if they were denying Jesus by saying, "Oh, he isn't the Christ, he isn't special." You see, it wasn't necessarily what they were saying, but it was what they were doing that denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And throughout the letter, Jude isn't focusing on their teaching, but on their way of life. You see, bad theology always leads to bad living. That is why when we see someone living wrongly who says that they're Christian, it can always be because of bad or wrong belief. So you get someone who says, "Oh, I can have sex with my boy or girlfriend because God is love." Well, hang on, not quite. Okay, they've got half-truths there. You see, God is a God of love, but of holy love. Or how about this? "Oh, I deserve to have a good life, getting what I want, since God is a God of blessing. So because of that, I also don't need to give sacrificially with my money, my time, comfort or desires." Well, no, again, not quite. Yes, God is a God of blessing, but he calls us to deny ourselves by following Jesus. And this leads to the ultimate blessing of an eternal relationship with him. Now in the church Jude is writing to, there has been a nasty outbreak of antinomianism. It's not a skin disease, but it is an infectious lie about the Christian life. It means anti-law. And the lie goes like this. Jesus has taken our sin and God's punishment that goes with it. So we're forgiven by God and God sees no sin in believers because they are in Christ who has kept the law for them. Hang on, Chris, what are you on about? That is the gospel. Well, before anyone drags me from the front of church here, I'd say, yes, that is the good gospel truth. But it's the next part that these false teachers have perverted this wonderful true gospel, this true sort of message of the gospel of grace into a filthy, degrading lie. That is because of Jesus dealing with our sin. What we can now do, well, it makes a difference. So long as you believe, you can embrace a sinful way of life and get away with it. Well, Jude has got a whiff of this terrible lie that distorts the gospel, where we please ourselves rather than the Lord Jesus who died for us. As Luther, the 500-year-old church reformer said, who actually we're celebrating his reformation, as it were, of 500 years this year. This is what he says anyway about these people in Jude. They consider not him as their Lord, but themselves as their own Lord. So they consider not him as their Lord, but themselves as their own Lord. And what should our response be to Jesus who has done so much for us, you know, even giving his life for us? Well, Jude addresses Jesus as Lord. And it's the most repeated key word here in the book of Jude. Last week we saw the key word from Jude was the word kept, referring to God's sovereign power over us. Well, this week it's Jesus as Lord. And we see it 11 times as Lord or Christ. And here are just a few examples. So verse 1, servant of Jesus Christ. Then you've got verse 4, Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And verse 14, see that the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. And verse 25, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, God offers us grace through what Jesus has done for us. It now allows us to then freely follow and love Jesus as our Lord of our lives. Have you accepted this offer of grace for yourself this afternoon? If you haven't, and wouldn't call yourself as a follower of Jesus, well, why not? As a number of us heard, Ray Ortland on Word Alive, as he spoke on this offer of grace, said, knowing what Jesus has done for you and who he is as Lord, who are you to refuse him? So beware of those who pervert this wonderful message of grace. Since Jesus is our Lord and we are his to keep, that means we are to go his way, not our way. Now finally, the last thing, the third thing I want us to see from this Bible passage is, be sure that God will judge rebellious people. That's verses 5 to 7. Be sure that God will judge rebellious people. There's a phrase that is used to describe those, the likes of Gaddafi and at the moment, or currently Putin, as being on the wrong side of history. But what does this phrase mean, to be on the wrong side of history? Well, what it means is that history has proved someone wrong. There is a pattern or many examples which show that what they're doing or thinking is shown to be wrong because it has failed in history. Well, these false teachers are on the wrong side of history, and Jude wants those in church to be sure of it by telling them in verse 4, as we've seen, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago. The verdict for such behaviour of these false teachers is already known. They'll not get away with it, but will stand condemned. That is because God will judge them. Jude returns to it in verse 5, where he says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you. And he goes on to give three examples from the Old Testament of those who are in privileged positions but rebel against God. So while showing these false teachers who are willfully sinning, that they will fall and suffer condemnation, while true believers will be kept safe in Jesus Christ for all eternity. So let's have a look at the first of these Bible stories from verse 5. Now look with me. It says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. This is a well-known Bible story of rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. So Jude, so to say, tells these three Bible stories that they would have probably known in Sunday school. And they're like, oh yeah, no, I know all this. I've heard this all before. But Jude feels that he needs to tell these stories again. They know them, but they don't actually know the implications of what it means that God will judge those who rebel against him. So let's have a look at the first one, which is God rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. I say many people probably know this story, maybe from the song, which goes, let my people go. But it's what comes next that is not so well remembered. So, I won't sing it, but it says this, so that they may worship me. So they may worship me, that is the Lord. Well, sadly, the Israelites, once freed, instead rebelled against God. They had clearly seen God's mighty power, yet they didn't believe or trust him. And on the way to the promised land, they grumbled against God. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 25, it records a shocking scene where the Israelites commit gross idolatry, which kind of involves mass sexual immorality. It's not one of those who left Egypt, who rebelled, entered into the promised land, but were instead destroyed. See, they were free from slavery, though true freedom is only found under God, not from God, but to obey the Lord. Now, the next story is a bit of a peculiar one, of angels taken from Genesis 6, but is then developed by the book of Enoch. That's a Jewish writing that's not found in the Bible. It says that angels left their heavenly position to have sex with women. That's where you get the Nephilim. Though Jude probably didn't take this as inspired, so it's not in the Bible, but it's a helpful illustration. So please don't get distracted how odd this might sound to us, but see the point Judah's making with it in verse 6. Look with me. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains of judgment on the great day. See, Jude doesn't focus on the sin in the story, but on what they did to rebel. See it from verse 6? They did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. Though these angels knew of great joy and blessing and had a really good position in heavenly splendour, but maybe it was their pride that they thought they could do what they wanted and get away with it. But what was the consequence? Well, they were kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains. See, their home was to be under God, where they were flourishing. But these evil angels had been too arrogant to keep their positions, so God had kept them in punishment. So even these most trusted angels who rebelled against God's authority couldn't escape judgment. Then we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis 18. These cities lay in the privileged location of the Luz region in the Promised Land. But see how they behave in verse 7. Again, look at me. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. In the story, the sin of these cities has come up before God, and so God has planned to destroy it. So he sent angels to warn what will happen. What happens? Well, these angels are laughed at and also face the threat of gang rape by the inhabitants. Now, this wasn't a one-off. As verse 7 says, that they gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion. No, this wasn't a one-off incident. It was a regular, extreme indulgence right in God's land, performed there. See, the behaviour of those in these stories is a reflection of what these false teachers are doing. Like the Israelites, they don't believe God, even though they're labelled as God's people. Like the angels, they abuse their authority, and like Sodom and Gomorrah, they're revelling in sexual morality. So what can we learn is that the current triumph of evil, well, is not final. God's judgment, however delayed, will surely come. These stories serve as an example that the Israelites were shut out of the Promised Land, the angels lost heaven, and these cities in the fruitful Promised Land were destroyed. So in fact, these stories are warnings. It shows us that what will happen to those who are in God-given privileged positions, who then rebel against God. Like the false teachers, they won't get away with it. We can be sure that God will judge rebellious people. It's been said that the book of Jude is the most neglected book in the New Testament, and in the nickname Jude the Obscure. But I'd say it's an undeserved title, as many of the problems Jude is dealing with is what we're facing in the churches today. Now, I have to say that can be really reassuring, since, well, this has been happening from the beginning of the church, of people distorting God's gospel. So I wonder, if this book of Jude had been given the opportunity to be preached in churches in the last few decades, maybe more people in churches would have been ready and prepared to fight for the gospel, being aware of those who pervert it, knowing that it's a serious fight as God will judge rebellious people. Well, in the next part of the Jude series, we'll hear more of what our response will be. But in the meantime, as God's holy people, take seriously the fight for the gospel.